gospel literature services. 8 years later, in 2010, we transitioned to tech partner under Baptist Church Planners. Now, some of you might remember Doug and Val Murray. They used to come here. We sent them out from here to go to the seminary and go plant a church in Florida. They went out from us and went. And just as of November in 2015, Doug quit his job and has joined me in ministry. So I get to be in ministry with one of my best friends, and we can talk and share. And he is a great, great brother to be in ministry with. And what a joy it is to do that, because, you know, to be in ministry, just first of all, to be in ministry with somebody else who's committed to be there, and then somebody who you trust and that you've known for a long time, and you can be a part of that. That's kind of like the relationship that I have with you guys. It's like you knew me when there was nothing to be known. I mean, literally, it was like we came here and there was nothing to us. And I was talking about this in ABF, but Amy and I showed up right after our honeymoon and our cupboards were full with canned goods that you just gave us. I'll never forget that moment. We walked into the house and there was bags of groceries that you gave us. And that was good because we didn't have any plans, didn't know where the grocery stores were at that moment. So that was good. We had food. We still love food. So just letting you know that in case you get bags of groceries, you want to bless us beyond that. But I get asked a lot. I get to go speak at a lot of places, do a lot of things, and a lot of different things. Like, example, this week I was asked to go speak while I was in Michigan. I spoke at North Point Christian School, and I spoke to 500 kids from 6th grade to 12th grade. It was 500 kids in that Christian school, and I spoke there, and they asked me coming into that, you know, hey, we've had a lot of people come in and talk about technology and our teens and that kind of stuff, but could you come in and could you give a biblical approach to technology. A biblical approach to technology. I'm like, well, we could do that. I could even come to you this morning and say, okay, technology is not something that's going away, and I do. I heart technology. Let me tell you. I mean, if I can get a new gadget and figure it out and figure out some way how to help it with ministry, let me do it, you know? For the longest time, I've wanted to go to these, you know, tech conferences in Las Vegas. You know, I've always wanted to go where they show off all the new stuff. I've never gotten there yet. That's on the bucket list, though. It is on there, you know, to go one of those CES conferences or something like that. But if there ever was a passage, and this is freebie bonus, this isn't even part of what we're doing. But, you know, if there ever was a section on biblical, like theology of technology, this would be this. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. And all things are lawful, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. I am capable of doing anything I want and with technology. I am lawful. If I have enough moolah, I can buy the technology. Now, we all know that that's usually the dilemma, is having enough money to buy all this new technology or to upgrade when it's time to upgrade, you know. But I'm able to do that, but not all things that are able are helpful, it says. Okay, not all things that are able for me to do are even classified as building up. In other words, they won't help other people. Then it jumps down to verse 31 and it says, so whatever you eat or drink or surf on your phone, it's actually in there. Just look on it. It's in there. Okay. So whatever you do, whatever you eat, drink, or look at technology, or, you know, text or surf or whatever this kind of stuff, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I was going to come up with a biblical theology, a principle for technology, that would be it. But you know what? There's more to it than just some of these things. If it's, you know, I'm able to do it, but is it helpful? Is it lawful? Is it helpful? Is it building other people up? Yeah, because technology, you know, I love technology, but technology tells us a lot about our heart. So I heart technology, but technology tells us a lot about our heart. It shows you what is the condition of your heart. That song this morning, I think they picked it because I was going to be here with, you know, the Inside Out. It all starts inside. Everything you do starts on the inside and it comes out. So, you know, our external, Justin, thank you. I walk over, shake Justin's hand. He's like, man, you losing weight? I'm like, how much you want, man? What do you want me to pay you? Well, I mean, what, you know, I wish more, you know, but, you know, on the outside, there's not much we can do with this, right, Mike Damon? Right. There's not much we can do with this. Okay. This is going to be a theme all morning. I'm going to pick on somebody, everybody, every other phrase, okay? So, just because I can. So watch out, teenagers. I'm going to use you here in a little bit. It starts from within, the heart. You can, that's where we're going at today in, as we're looking at the technology is the avenue where we see your heart, because technology is different. Technology is very private. And a lot of it happens within our heart and the way we use technology. You know, nobody's looking at your screen with you except yourself. What you see in your screen is what you see. Now, I was at the Verizon store again for the 700th time, it feels like. And I'm sitting there getting one of those glass protectors on your phone, right? And they have a bunch of them. And, they were showing me different models of the screens you can get on. And one had a privacy screen. So like, if I'm looking straight at it, I can see it. But if you turn it a little bit, you can't see what's on the screen. So in other words, people sitting next to you can't see what's on your screen. And part of me was like, well, that's cool if I'm doing my banking in a public place, you know, if I'm going to, don't want anybody seeing my banking. But part of me says, you know what? I want people to be able to see what I'm doing because it's an area of integrity. So I chose not to get that one. I just got the plain one. Plus it was cheaper. You know, it's always cheaper to get that one. So all the stuff we do on our technology at our home, on our computers, that kind of stuff, it reveals your heart. It's private. Even the messages you send people, even this popular software in a Snapchat, you know, it's like, oh, you take a picture, you send it, or you send something to somebody, and it's there for 3 seconds, and then it disappears forever. You know, this self-destruction photos, you know, kind of, you know, they really don't disappear forever. You know, nothing disappears forever. You know, but you think, like, oh, it's gone. It's this private. Nobody will ever see that photo again. I can do this, and nobody will ever know. This technology, I can send a text message to somebody and they'll never know. Well, it's not true. But I guess what it comes down to this is that today I'm more concerned about, I'm more worried that you're more concerned about your relationship. I'm sorry, your reputation. My concern is that you are more concerned about your reputation than you worried about your relationship with what we talked about in 1 Corinthians with God. We do all to the glory of God. I'm more concerned that you're worried about your reputation and how you look in the area of technology or just as a person. Because yes, probably half of you in here I know well enough, but half of you don't. And it is my job to bring the Word of God to you. And even those I know, I mean, I don't know. Because, I mean, yeah, we've known each other a long time, but like, I'm not with you all the time. You know, I don't know what's going on in your life. You look good on the outside. Your reputation is wonderful. If you look at Larry Morgan today, he looks good. Okay? Is Larry in here? He's out there. All right. He looks good today. Check him out. He's got a suit. He's got a tie. He looks snazzy. I told him, I said, Larry, you look good today. I said, I don't know about any other day of the week, but today you look good. You know, that kind of stuff. I said, on the outside, he looks good. He's sharp. He's cleaned up. He washed himself. Okay? He cleaned himself up to come. But my concern is that we're not just focusing on the outside. You're concerned about your reputation more or less. I'm concerned about your relationship with God. And that's kind of where I want to go today, talking about the different things. Because my struggle is I don't want to make an assumption about you. I don't want to assume that you've got it all together. You've got it figured out just because you look good. Like, I don't want to look at Larry and say, wow, he's got it together. He looks good. Everything is good with Larry. Because we know that's not true. I mean, not specifically Larry, but we know that what's true with every one of us is that we are very good at many times of putting up a fake facade of how we look. And I want to break some of that down today a little bit and look at Scripture and say, you know what? That's really not what's really important at all. It doesn't matter how you look. It matters what's in this inside. It matters what's in the heart. And, you know, reputation is good. And a lot of times, especially within the area of technology and how we use technology, in the area of how we look when we use technology, you know, how we'll say one thing to one person, we'll say something else to somebody else, but it's all about, you know, how we look. And I really want to hit the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue, when it comes down to your technology, is the heart. Now let's look at some verses. Jeremiah 17:9. I'm going to just summarize it up here on the board for you on the wall. So we don't have to dig all these yet. We will get to a passage I want you to turn to. But Jeremiah 17:9. The scriptures talk about that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? God's word has clearly slated this out for you and I, that this heart in here is wicked. We are deceitful. We are sick. We have a problem in our heart. We're born with that. I have a student that I'm discipling. He's in our youth group. He's in ninth grade. He goes to public high school. He's on fire for the Lord. God is working in his heart. He came to church all on his own. He's a ninth grader. He's a great kid. His name's Cameron. He texted me the other day. He goes, I'm going to try to be sinless for one day. Exactly, right? I didn't want to be like, LOL, because that would have been kind of rude, you know? And I said, that's a great... He goes, have you ever tried that? I said, of course. I succeed every... No, I didn't respond. And I had to pause and think. Because, you know what? Scripture does say, you know, pursue holiness. I know his heart. And then I said, look, Cameron. That is a goal. It is to pursue to be like Christ. Please. I said, but don't get discouraged because... you're born a sinner. I showed him some scripture that says, look, there is no, when you were born and the day, the first breath that comes out of your mouth every day, there's a sin struggle and we're born in sin. And then there was a long pause between the text. And then he texts back. He goes, oh, I get it. That's why Mary was a virgin. I'm like, what are you talking about? You know? And then I'm like, what? And then he went on to say, because sin passes through the man. You know, he didn't have that. That's why he could be sinless. I said, besides the fact that he was God and he came to, I said, yes. I said, your mom wasn't that. We aren't that. We are sinners. He goes, oh, okay. I said, but don't stop giving up on trying to be holy. You know, pursue that. Okay. So it was just neat to see this young believer wanting to be sinless, wanting his heart to be right, wanting to have, you know, this character of, but yet to also understand that we're going to struggle with our sin. We're going to struggle with it every day because our heart is deceitful. Our heart is sick. There's not much we can do about it. And the struggle keeps going on to Romans 10, where the same heart that we're supposed to, you know, that's sick and deceitful, the same heart says, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believed in your heart. The same heart that is deceitful to us, tricks us, desires us to do the things we shouldn't, is the same heart that God put in within us to desire, where it says that that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. But you also have to understand that there was never anything we could have ever done to earn that salvation or to get us to be wanting the desire. God put that within us. He caused that heart to believe. That's why it talks about that's a gift of salvation. The gift of faith is a salvation, is a gift to you through the heart. So we've got this deceitful heart, but yet the heart that he's asked us to believe using the heart. And then it goes a little deeper. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I didn't list all of this passage out there, but man, there's so much in this passage about our hearts. Starts in, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Your heart is sinful, whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body. This is a daily struggle, and it has just magnified having technology around us. It's so much easier. I could share some stats. Matter of fact, when I graduated from high school, the average child who was exposed to pornography through stuff was 14 years old. Nowadays, it's 8. Because it's in our house, it's in our phones, it's in the phone that grandma gives the 8-year-old kid, and they don't even know. They're getting exposed to it. They see something come up. 1 in 4 kids will be exposed to pornography looking up homework at their home this year. 1 in 4 kids just looking up research for home stuff. Boom. Comes up. The passions of our flesh carried out and the desires of our body. These are things that we are having a major struggle with. And he says there, you were dead in your trespasses. Do you understand that dead things act differently than alive things? We had a very sad week last week. Our hamster died. Cole was very sad. I was very excited. Okay. No more have to change the cage. You know, it ends up being my job anyway, but he helps me a little bit. And, you know, and so they walk in there. Cole walks in there. Somebody, was it Lauren? Did you discover it, Lauren? Lauren walks in and she said, "Hey, Dad, Kirby's not moving. Kirby, he's a girl. But it's a girl but we like the name Kirby, so we named it Kirby. But, and walked in. She's like, "Dad, Kirby's not moving." Usually we go in there if he's sleeping. He sleeps during the day. We'll blow on him just to see if he's awake, alive, you know, irritate him. It's probably why he died. And he wasn't moving. And then so I, you know, the test, you know, you open it up and you touch it, you know, and it was hard as a rock, you know, kind of thing. This little, tiny little thing. He wasn't running around like he normally does or chewing on something or doing. He act differently. When you're alive, you act differently. When you're dead. Well, this says that you were dead in your trespasses. Before salvation, before redemption, you act differently than when you are redeemed, when you're alive. And he makes you alive in Christ. The rest of this passage talks about that. And it also talks at the end of this passage, Ephesians 10, that we were created before, and we had a plan for us before the creation of the world, the desire for us to serve. We are his workmanship to serve him. He has chosen. I have no idea why he has chosen that. But he chose. There's another passage I want you to look at, Revelations 3:1. Matter of fact, if you go ahead and if you want to turn there, I want you to see this. This is a passage that they're writing to a church. I mean, he could say this. You know, you look at these things, and he could say this to any church. It blows your mind to think that Christ actually said this to a church. And you know, sometimes I wish he would say something like, "Hey, Horsehead, this is what I see," or "Hey, Grace Baptist Westlake, where I go, this is what I see." Well, this is what he said. 3:1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis, he writes, the word of him who has seven spirits of God and seven stars. He says this, 'I know your works. I see what you're doing. Your reputation of being alive.'" Now, you kind of wish you stopped right there. You kind of wish if he was like, "Okay, what would Jesus say about us?" He goes, "I know your works. Your reputation is that you are alive." And then he says, "But you are dead." On the outward appearance, we can look like we're alive. But on the inside, we're dead. And on the inside is where things all happen. The inside is where the passions of the flesh come from. And we act upon those things on the inside. Like Ephesians talked about, if there's no transformation on the inside, then the external is not going to change any, but we could have the reputation of being alive. You could have, you know, people would think, "Wow, that guy is Chris Brown. He goes around to churches. He does seminars on how people would be safe on the internet. He preaches at camps. He speaks to people. He has a ministry. By faith, he stepped out to do this. You know, his kids are great." I'm just adding that part in there, you know. No, you know, he looks like his reputation is this. But if you say, if it's all about the reputation, and this is, but your reputation is that you're alive, but you're dead on the inside. Reputation's only going to take you so far, right? Until, you know, you can have a great reputation, you get hired at some job, and then they realize what kind of person you really are, and you're fired, okay? Because they're spending time with you. You know, you can have a reputation that everybody thinks you're a believer, and then when you die, and you go to hell, and you'd be like, "Oh, that kid, he was such a good guy. Yeah, he's in heaven with God." But you're in hell because you never trusted in Christ. There's another verse I want you to see. Matthew 7. Blows my mind every time I think of this, because I put myself in this situation. It says, "On that day, many will say to the Lord," or say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? God, didn't I become a missionary to serve you and to tell people about you and to do this and that? Didn't I?" "And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" I don't care about anything on this earth if God's going to say that to me. If you think about this, this is tough. You know, they have those slogans, you know, YOLO, you only live once, and all these different things about, you know, live for today. Let me twist that around a little bit. if you think about what really matters in eternity, what really matters in eternity is the fact that you recognize you're a sinner, you need a savior. Repentance is not like saying a prayer. Repentance is a turn, is to be on your face in front of a holy God and disgust of what you've done and who you are. That's what's going to matter in eternity. It's all about Him in eternity. So if it's true for eternity, then it needs to be true today. That if it matters that it's only about Christ, it's only about God, it's only about what His heaven, His eternal being, the time with Him forever. If in eternity it's only going to matter about those things, then that should translate that. That's really what only matters today. It doesn't matter that I have the newest this. It doesn't matter that I look good like this. It doesn't matter that my son and his fifth grade basketball team won the championship undefeated. It doesn't matter. We started that game off the other day. We've been pushing our fifth grade team. I'm a coach, assistant, dad on the team kind of thing. Okay. I don't know much about basketball at all, you know, kind of thing. So I'm on there just kind of encouraging them. We started off right before our final game. We prayed together and our focus all year has been we have an audience of one. We have one person we're trying to glorify through everything we do. And those kids are, you know, they're fifth graders. So we're trying to help them see that what matters in eternity is the audience of one and how we live for Him. So that matters how you play basketball today. That matters how you live your life. That matters how you work your checkbook. That matters how you manage your technology. That matters on what you see. That matters on what you say. That matters on what you read. That matters on every area of our life of technology. It matters on how much time you spend on things that are not going to last for eternity. So if Call of Duty doesn't matter in life of eternity in heaven, then should Call of Duty matter today? If Call of Duty is going to be in heaven, then we should spend time mastering it today. But let me tell you what. There is no Call of Duty in heaven. I don't see it. I could, when we get there and we've got big screens and stuff's happening, cool. I love technology. We get that, you know, kind of thing. I do think there's a DVR system though. We can go back and review our life. I think we're going to be like DVR in our life. Ooh, press forward. Ooh, skip, delete. You know, okay. You want to delete some of that kind of stuff, you know, but no, I mean, you just think if it's going to matter in eternity, then it should matter today. Just process that when it comes to the area of technology. Your reputation. As you think about how you're going to live and how you're living your life right now, your reputation is this. It's not really what other people think. It's the relationship with my Heavenly Father, what He thinks. 1 Corinthians, we do all to the glory of God. This is a big deal. There's another verse. Keeps going a little further. More about the reputation. Revelation 3:15-16. Okay, and I'll read it. We haven't even gotten to the main passage yet. I'm scaring some of you. I know it. He says, I know your works. Goes down a little further. Revelation 3:15. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He's talking to a group of believers. He's saying, you're not hot and you're not cold. I would rather you be on fire for the Lord or stone cold from the Lord. Because if you're in that middle of lukewarmness, I'm spewing you out of my mouth. I don't know about you, whenever I read scripture, whenever he's talking about somebody that he loves and is a believer, he never mentions spewing out. He always mentions what? I got you. You're in my hand. I'm never letting you go by His grace. No matter how many times we try to get out, right? We're always that kid that's trying to pry out the finger. No, God, you don't keep me. You're always trying to do our own thing. But He's like, I got you. But He's like, you know what? There is no ever description. You cannot say this term should never exist. Lukewarm Christian. We've used it, right? We've said, oh, that, yeah, he made a profession when he was 5 and he's a lukewarm Christian. That does not exist. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you can be a person that walks the fence in the middle. It's not it. It's not there. You can't be this. Well, one day I'm this guy, and one day I'm my reputation around these people is that I come on Sundays. This is my reputation, and then I'm at work, and I have this reputation. you know, the cold part, but I mix them two together and I'm kind of in the middle. And you know what? Technology reveals what this is. I watch, you know, I've got a lot of friends on Facebook for on purpose so that I can see what people are doing and I can see what's going on in their lives. And I get, sometimes it just shocks me at what I see that people are posting and people are doing. And they're claiming one thing and saying another and doing something else. And I have messaged people and I said, look, I'm just checking. What you say you are, but yet you posted this. I've even challenged my girls. They'll have friends that have said something or been something or done something and they've posted it and shared it. And they've come to me and they said, Dad, what? They just, I'm like, well, that reveals their heart. You are now responsible to say something to them. Go to that person and love them and point them, because there is no lukewarm believer. He says you're either hot or you're cold. If you're not hot, you're cold. It's just not it. And so this is kind of important. I say all this stuff this morning, not because I want a believer to doubt their salvation. Please do not this morning go away from this saying, man, I don't know, am I saved or not? You know, do not do that. Be encouraged by this. Say, I don't want you to go away. I'm doubting whether I'm saved. If you're a believer in Christ, you know him, you have a relationship with him, you understand that. But if you're here this morning and you're just like, I'm just kind of going through the motions, I don't care. You know, I'm picking on Joe Malkosha, but I don't care if he said something to me 15 years ago. But there's no any evidence of that, then don't give into that. Get it right. Get it right with the Lord, because that's what matters. I'm saying this stuff to show the dead that they aren't alive. This morning, the reason why I'm kind of going in this direction is because I wanted you to know that if you're dead, that you don't know Christ, if you're making decisions like a dead person with your technology or with your heart, then you're not alive. And if you're not alive, you're not going to be alive for eternity with God. And I'm very concerned about that this morning. And then I want to do a little evaluation when it comes to your technology. So turn to Proverbs 4. Because of all this, that comes out from your heart. Proverbs 4 is one of the greatest sections about evaluating your heart. And, you know, it talks about, why do we have to worry about our heart? Why is this such an important thing? Because of verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Or guard your heart, or put every effort into guarding your heart. This morning, we're having breakfast, and on the side of the orange juice container, you said, put good things in and good things will come out. You know, I was like, well, that makes sense. You know, you put garbage in and garbage is going to come out. You know, on the side of the orange juice bottle, they were saying, basically, you drink good orange juice, you know, I'm not really sure what's going to come out if you put good orange juice in. You know, I know what's going to come out. But I mean, you know, you start thinking, you know, what are they trying to get across? They're trying to say, you know, you want to put natural stuff in, you know, that kind of stuff. You want to put good, you want to put the right things in, because then the good things are going to come out. So I think if you drink orange juice, you're going to be successful or something. I think that's what they were trying to say. You know, really, buy their product is what they were trying to say. But if the principle is the same, right? For guard your heart, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard it, for from it flow the springs of life. Everything you will ever do in life are going to come from rooted within your heart. The person you choose to marry, the jobs, the choices you take, the things you invest in, the things you do are the springs of life. And if you haven't guarded your heart, then your heart is, Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful. It will take you away from what's important. If you haven't guarded your heart, that's why it's so important. So now let's look at evaluation 24, 25, 26, 27 of some things about you can look at your life and doing a little evaluation this morning to see where your heart is. This is a test, okay? This, don't get too worried. I'm not going to have you come up here and actually see. Don't worry, teenagers. I was going to have one of you come up here and do that, but I changed my mind. Okay. We're going to get an adult to do that instead. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 24. Look at this verse 24 with me. He says, put away from your crooked speech and put devious talks far from you. A heart that is guarded, a heart that is alive, puts away crooked speech, puts away devious talk. You want to do a really quick evaluation on your technology usage and your kind of things? What do you talk about when you're chatting with somebody else or you're texting somebody else? How do you speak? What are the things you say? Are you saying things just to blend in with everybody else, or are you saying to stand out like the light in the darkness? Because your speech will determine what's in your heart. So he says, guard your heart from everything, your life comes from it. And the first thing he mentions is our speech. The tongue describes what's in our heart. So look at your life. Look at your use of technology. Look at the things you say. Are they crooked? Are they partial truth? Are they devious? Are you trying to trick somebody by your speech? If these things are true of you that we're going to look at, then there might be some deadness within your heart. Put away your crooked speech. Remember the passage that talked about, not all things are lawful for me, but not all things build up? Have you ever thought about how your words build or how they destroy? It's very easy to destroy somebody with your words, and it's very easy to build. I don't get into New Year's resolutions too much because they last about 4 days. And then, you know, like 1 year I said, okay, I think it was last year. I'm like, all right, only ice cream on the weekends. Okay. And if you know me, how long did that last? 1 weekend. The first week, and then, no, forget it. You know, didn't, you know, so I'm like, okay, I'm not really into resolutions. It's always coming around, you know, every year, everybody's pushing you to do this. I got on my Bible app, you know, on my phone, and there's a bunch of plans, you know, you can have New Year's resolutions on your Bible plans. Well, I was stumbling around, and one of them was called One Word. One Word, it was 4 days. I'm like, okay, 4 day Bible reading plan. No problem. I can do that. 4 days. So I typed that in. I'm reading through. The challenge was to read a ton of scripture. I mean, it was like a lot of, probably 6 different passages there. I'll probably have 15 or 20 verses in each one. Reading through these mega long passages. And then they said at the end of all this, they said, pick one word that you can remember throughout the whole year that reminds you of what your purpose is. So I started evaluating. What does my 2016 look like? Okay. We just started a new ministry. Okay. We're looking at, buying a house closer to our school where we go because we spend so much time there, okay? So buildings involving in house, building in our new ministry. I've got a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old. I've pretty much written off my 15 and 18-year-old because they're waste. They're gone. They've already made choices. No, I'm kidding. I'm just picking on them. But I do. I have an 18-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 7-year-old. My 7-year-old still adores me, so he's my favorite right now. So, I mean, he's by far, you know, he still loves me and comes and gives me hugs. So he's my favorite. So, but he's also the one that's going to take care of me when I get older. We've already signed that contract. He signed it. It was pretty cool. So, you know, but I have these lives that live with me all the time. So I'm thinking, okay, I've got this ministry. I've got this house thing we're doing. I've got these children that are involved in my, I've got a wife that I've been married for 20 years. I think as I looked at what was going on in my life, I'm thinking, I think my word is build. So for me this year, my one word for this year is build. Everything I'm going to do, my effort, trust me, my heart is still deceitful and wicked, okay? There are days that building doesn't happen, okay? But the desire of my heart is that I would build in my boys, in my girls, in my wife, in my ministry, in the house stuff, in our school. I get the privilege to go to the 5th and 6th grade boys this week and the 5th and 6th grade girls at our school. We've probably got about, there's probably like 25 kids in each one of those class, in those ages. And I get to go sit down and talk about their hearts. They've been having a heart struggle within those groups about some technology usage. The school asked me to come and to share with the 5th and 6th grade boys and girls about heart issues. I'm privileged to do that. Build into their lives. Now, the joy is this. I was their coach for basketball. 99% of all the boys in the 5th and 6th grade class played basketball. One didn't and one shouldn't have, but he did. Really, I'm not kidding. It was, hey, thanks for coming. Just right there, that's your spot. No, you know, but I mean, they look to me like, and they're gonna, what a privilege. I have already invested in their lives as a coach. Now they're looking, I'm gonna get to share some of these very principles to them about their heart. Then I get to take that to the 9th grade Bible class, the 10th grade Bible class, the 11th grade Bible class, and the 12th grade Bible class. And I need to go in there. I get to go in there without the teachers around, and I need to help them understand their technology usage in their heart. That's a privilege. That's a bonus. Above everything else I get to do, I get to invest in young lives like that. So for me, as I look at building, as I look at my mouth and what I say, this is important. Evaluation for you, verse 24, is your speech crooked? And not even crooked like, you know, you're saying bad things, but it's just not straight. You know, it's not like it's, wow, I can't believe they just said that. You know, it's not a bad word, but it's just not straight. Or is it devious? You're trying to manipulate. If you're trying to manipulate and you're crooked, then your heart is not being guarded. Next verse, 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Keeping your eyes on the things where it should be. Your eyes shouldn't be on other things, then keep them off those things. Your eyes need to be on your wife, not on somebody else's wife. No, obviously I'm not talking to the teenagers, you know, because you don't have wives yet. But your eyes should not be on that girl or this girl because they're not yours. Keeping your eyes straight. Eyes on the prize. What is God directing you to do? Keeping your eyes straight and where He has you. When your eyes are straight is when your heart is guarded. You veer off over here. I don't know about you when you're driving. You ever do this? You see a deer in the field. You're like, oh, a deer. And then you, all of a sudden your car starts to go over. You ever done that? Yeah. You're like, oh, well, look at the deer over there. And all of a sudden you're, you know, kind of going off the... That's what happens. You turn your eyes and your vehicle veers. Keep your eyes straight. This is very similar, verse 26, but it's a little different. Ponder the path of your feet and then all your ways will be sure. Look straight. Advance that one there. I think there's a phrase that goes with it. Verse 26. Look forward to where God has you. Like, He's got something for you. I was talking with a lady this morning. I'm very excited. She's going with us to Rio on medical missions. She's a nurse. She's going to join us on our trip to Rio. This is great. We need a nurse. But she's been given a purpose in life. She's been given some specific tasks. She's been given gifts. Ephesians 10, talk about, He created you on purpose that way. He made me a geek. Cannot help that. Okay? He gave people skills in music. So He says, okay, I look forward. This is what I've given you. Look forward. Now live today in view of eternity. Live like what I've given you. Stay on the path. Stay on the path. I've made it clear for you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Well, I don't know about you. That's probably why I like Psalm 1 so much, because Psalm 1 talks about a blessed man is the one who isn't with the scoffers, but he is blessed in everything he does. I want my life to count. So I live today in view of eternity. I choose to make the choices I make in view of eternity because I stay on the path. Your heart will be guarded when you stay on the path. Guard your heart and you'll stay on the path. Verse 27. Do not swerve to the right or to the left and turn your feet away from evil. Don't swerve. Don't try it. Be like, oh, I wonder what that's like. I wonder what it's like just to try this or just to try that, that isn't something that's good for your heart. Don't be like, I wonder what it would be like. And don't swerve. Stay on the path that He's put there, like in the verse before you. So, you know, all of this is, it's really like an evaluation to see where you are. Where's your heart? Proverbs 4, 23 to 27 is kind of a little evaluation. You know, well, your heart is going to come out in what you say. Your heart's going to come out in what you look at. Your heart's going to come out in where you go and what you do. Your heart's going to be evidenced by this life that you live out. Now evaluate that. Look at what you do. Evaluate that and say, okay, if all these are true, if my life is swerving because I'm not keeping my eyes on what's important. I'm looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. My mouth and my tongue are speaking things that I shouldn't be speaking. And I'm devious in my talk. And I'm not. Then your heart, maybe your heart's dead. Maybe you've never come to the place where God has crushed your heart so He could mold it for Him. You need to do that. There's got to be a time. There's got to be a place. There's got to be a part of you that says, I know Christ. Because Matthew 7:7 says, you spoke this, you were at youth group and you built this and you did this, you prophesied, you told people about me, but you never knew me. You never knew me. It's not about a prayer. It's not about I went to this church. It's not about any of that stuff. It's not about whether you're Baptist, Methodist, this, that. It's not about any of that. It's about whether you know Christ. And if this morning you look at your heart and you say, I don't know Christ. Christ hasn't changed my heart's direction. I'm still looking all around. I'm still not talking correctly. I'm still doing all that. Then you got to know Him. He's got to change your heart. And that's really what my desire was this morning, is that we might be able to fool everybody else around you. You might be able to fool everybody right to the grave, and they all look at you and say, man, that was such a great guy. I can't wait to see him in heaven someday. Your reputation is that you're in heaven, but you're in hell because you don't know God. That's no good. Know Him. Come to know Him. Talk with Him. Repent. Get to know Him. He wants to know you. He created you. He wants to know you. Let's pray.